I want to read a letter, a brief letter that illustrates the quandary that many have about God. People struggle with this concept. I think this letter that came in illustrates, again, the struggle that many go through. This is what the writer wrote. "This just isn't adding up for me. I have believed in God, heaven, and hell my whole life. But recently I have done some critical thinking about the concept of hell. When I hurt someone through my actions, I feel terrible about it, even if the incident is minor. How can a loving God send someone to hell, a place of unimaginable pain and misery for eternity, simply for not believing in Him? I can barely bring myself to hurt someone's feelings. How can God find it in Himself to send someone to hell? I know God has much more love and forgiveness in His heart than I do, so it just doesn't add up. As a more specific example, if a person leads a good life but isn't introduced to the Christian faith and doesn't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior but is good to their fellow man, how can God punish them with eternal misery? If this is really how it works, He is not a God I want to know. This is really how it works. He is not a God I want to know." That's really how many people feel about God. They really don't want to know the God that they perceive to be that way. But turn with me to Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, we find this statement about God. When God revealed Himself to Moses and to the nation of Israel, it was in these terms. Exodus 34 verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Abounding in goodness. The Bible also says this about the eternal Creator God in James 1 and verse 17. James 1 and verse 17, in addition to telling us that God is abounding in goodness, we read this in James 1 verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift. If a gift is good, it ultimately comes from a good God. A good God does not send evil gifts. God sends good gifts. Even when He punishes, He does that in love. But the unchanging God, who has never turned away from abounding in goodness. Over and over again, the Bible tells us about the goodness of God. Psalm 119, Psalm 119 and verse 68 has this statement. Psalm 119 and verse 68. "You," speaking of God, "are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." You are good and you do good. Good is the consistent scriptural description of the nature and the actions of God. They're always described as good. And when you go back to the Bible's earliest revelations about God and His acts of creation, that word good appears over and over again about each day of creation. God saw what He had created, and it was good. Remember this summary in Genesis 1 and verse 31. The overall works of creation were summarized this way. Genesis 1 verse 31. "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." According to the Bible, God is good. But what does that mean exactly? In a world of evil pain and suffering. Some question, really, whether God really is good. They have serious questions about that. And you may have met people. How can God be good with all that we see going on in the world around us? And who defines good? Not everyone even agrees what good means. The dictionary definition of good includes to be desired or approved of, that which is morally right or righteousness, someone or something that is efficient, useful, healthy, strong, happy, or skilled. Those are just some of the different definitions of good, and there are a lot more than that. So what is the definition and the standard of good as it applies to God? How good is God, and how is God good? That's what I want to examine, what the Bible says about the goodness of God, and we'll look at it in a certain specific context of what the Bible says about the goodness of God. Some claim that the God described in the Bible is cruel and definitely not good. One writer, you may be familiar with the name of Christopher Hitchens, an avowed atheist. It's interesting. His brother is quite a religious man, and he and his brother argue often, but Christopher Hitchens has written a number of books. He has written a book titled, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And I just want to read a summary of the book. It says this, with his unique brand of wit, Hitchens describes the ways in which religion is man-made. God did not make us, he says, we made God. He explains the ways in which religion is immoral. We damage our children by indoctrinating them. It is a cause of sexual repression, violence, and ignorance. It is a distortion of our origins in the cosmos. In the place of religion, Hitchens offers the promise of a new enlightenment through science and reason, a realm in which hope and wonder can be found through a strand of DNA or a gaze through the Hubble telescope. As Hitchens sees it, you don't need to get the blues once you discover the heavens are empty. In other words, once you realize there is no God, the heavens are empty. And God did not create man. Man created God. God is not good, according to him, is not great, doesn't even exist, according to this man. Why do people differ in how they define good? What they consider to be good or not good? Why is there such difference in the minds of people? It has a lot to do with perspective. For example, if the self is the main perspective of defining what's good and not good, then a person can define good in terms of how someone or something impacts him. And they might have the idea, well, you are good because you make me happy. You are good because you do what I want you to do. And then the I becomes the reference point for goodness. As long as you're making me happy, well, then you're good. And if you don't, then you're not good. How people define good can also have to do with time. Some people tend to evaluate life merely in terms of the short term. This makes me happy now. And they don't think about the consequences down the road. In other words, instant gratification is good. Waiting or delayed gratification is bad. And they don't really consider the consequences. They really don't see how good in the long term can result from struggles or suffering in the short term, and how trials can really be of benefit. Other people see goodness in terms of just niceness or good manners or never hurting anyone's feelings. That's become more and more popular, always saying positive and complimentary things. I think in our modern times and these days, the term politically correct has come into use to describe institutionalizing niceness. Everything has to be politically correct to be nice. And that then sometimes distorts truth or doesn't allow for constructive criticism, because everything has to be nice in their terms. And we can't judge anything. We have to tolerate everything. And of course, that causes its own problems. So other opinions as to the essence or the meaning of goodness focus on certain attributes such as generosity, humility, loyalty, spiritually. Those things are all that defines good. There's a lot of variation in the concept of good. A lot of variation in the concept of God being good or not good. But how does the Bible define God's goodness? And in what sense of the word good is God good, according to the Bible? We can understand the goodness of God, and this is what I'm going to focus on. It's a narrow focus of God's goodness, but I think it ultimately really expands our realization of just how good God is. We'll look at the sense of the goodness of God and how he's working out his plan of salvation and what the Bible says about that. Because we know that God has an awesome plan of salvation for his human creation. It's a very good plan. It's something that gives us a lot of hope, gives us purpose and direction in life. So we'll look at God's goodness in terms of how he's working out his plan of salvation. I want to start in Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13, because, again, this would be contrary to some concepts of what is good. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Christ's words about ultimately eternal life and salvation. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are a few who find it." According to God's purpose, his plan takes time. It takes patience. It takes endurance for this wonderful plan to be accomplished. And there will be struggles along the way. There will be trials along the way for us human beings. And that's not a bad thing. That's something that in the context of the end result is very good. But it does take time. It's not a matter of instant gratification. It's not easy, but it is good. What God is doing is something good. And it helps us understand the goodness of God. We know that God the Father and Jesus Christ are engaged in bringing many sons to glory. What it says in Hebrews chapter 2, God is bringing many sons to glory. We also know that their plan is to expand the family of God, to add many to the family of God, to bring eternal life to human beings and to create a loving family of glorified, eternal spirit beings made in the image of God. We find that we are created in the image of God back in Genesis and in Corinthians, that we're made in God's image. Our destiny has become even more like God and his perfect image. In Psalm 25, verse 8, let's look at a list of several. You can count them if you like. I've listed five or six ways that God is good in working out his purpose. Psalm 25, verse 8. We may not have thought of it in this sense, but Psalm 25, verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way." In working out his purpose, God has revealed his nature to us, his character. We're told that God is good and upright, and he shows us that we're to become like him. That is, his character is good and upright. God is pure, holy, and loving. We find it in many places in the Bible. So, in revealing his nature to human beings, to mankind, and showing us that this is what we can become, that's a way that God is good. He shows us what we can become like him, good and upright, and have the same nature that he has. In doing that, that's one way that God is very good. Psalm 119 and verse 68. Psalm 119 and verse 68. Another way we see that God is good. Simply says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." God has revealed his righteous laws to mankind. His law serves as a guide. His laws serve as a guide to living a way of life that pleases God and a way of life that ultimately leads to eternal life. God has revealed all of this. So in establishing this guide and making it available to mankind as spiritual light to light our path, it's another way that God is good. Again, all part of his plan of working out his plan of salvation. In doing that, we find that God is good. Here's another way. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. God has created mankind mortal. He's given us physical life, and we learn that in that life, all of us, men, women, we all have sinned. But then we have this statement in Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his, God's goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? When God works directly in the life of us, of our lives, of sinning human beings, he convicts us of our sins and leads us to repentance if we're willing to follow. God grants us the gift of repentance, we're told. In doing that, another step along the way in God's plan of salvation, in doing that, God is good. We find his goodness is defined in these terms. Let's go back to Psalm 86 and see another way in which God is good as he advances his plan of salvation. Psalm 86, fourth way, and verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. You are good and ready to forgive. When human beings are called, when the human mind has been opened, and it comes to the point of wanting to conform to God's ways and wanting to live by his laws and wanting to turn away from sin and wanting to live that way, we're told that God is gracious, that he's merciful, and that he's very willing to forgive our sins. And in this merciful response to repentance, God is good. Another way that God is very good, the merciful way in which he responds, the one who comes to him with that kind of heart. In that way, God is good. Then, another way, when God does call a person and leads him to repentance, and that person comes to know God and repents and is forgiven, we know that that forgiveness is through faith in the death and the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That love of God and the mercy of God comes because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins so that we can live. So in God the Father accepting Christ's sacrifice in our place, Christ died so that we don't have to die eternal death. And in God doing that, God is good. Yet another step in his plan of salvation. Another way that shows us that God is good. And then a sixth way that I've listed is here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Notice what this tells us. Well, let's read verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The subject is salvation, the gift of eternal life. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now you think about that statement. When a person has repented of sin and has asked for God's mercy and the gift of God's Holy Spirit, we're told that God lives and works in that person. That God, through Christ living in us, is living in us, and that God lives and works within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. If a person then uses that power, that spiritual power given by God to change so that we can make changes and overcome and grow, then we're told that we can be transformed from within. And in doing this and working in us in that way so that we can be transformed, God is good as he continues to work out his plan. So in every aspect of working out the plan of salvation through Christ and the lives of human beings, God is good. And you can make a more comprehensive study of all the different ways that God is good. This is just a few of them. You look up the goodness of God and just the subject of good. See all the ways in which God is good. This is just in one small area in the context of how he's working out his plan of salvation. We see in every step along the way, in every aspect of it, we're told that God is good, that his goodness is abounding. As we saw earlier in this message, not everyone today understands what good is in the same way. People have very different ideas about what's good, what's not good. And most often it centers around how it affects them directly in the present. They don't think necessarily long-term or what's happening down the road. Most don't really understand the subject of good in light of the Bible and the nature of how God works with human beings. They don't see the subject of goodness in that light. Most really don't understand the incredible goodness of God. But we know that there is good news about that, but that is going to change. I want to look at a scripture for a moment here in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Kind of begin to wrap things up. Habakkuk chapter 2. Very encouraging and inspiring image that we have here in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. Because there is going to be change. The Bible shows us that the time is coming when the knowledge of God, of how he is, of who he is, what he does, the knowledge of God's goodness is going to be widespread. And we're told this in Habakkuk 2 verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the eternal, as the waters cover the sea. In that wonderful time when the kingdom of God rules the earth, the goodness of God is going to be known and understood, and everyone will praise the goodness of God. Nobody is going to deny the existence of God, nor will they deny that God is great and God is good. You simply will see the evidence and the proof of that at that time. I want to conclude here in Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verses 6 through 9. Psalm 145, verses 6 through 9. A praise of God by David. And this is what David wrote. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good to all. Men will utter memory of God's great goodness. I'm coming when family of God, during the time of the millennium, of course, will teach God's goodness. and everyone will come to understand the goodness of God. To know God is the most important and meaningful relationship we can have. More important than any human relationship. To really know God and to have a strong relationship with God is a blessing to our other relationships. But to know God is the most important relationship and meaningful relationship that we can possibly have. To know God's goodness is truly inspiring, to see how he works with us. It does give us hope. It motivates us to live a life that has meaning and confidence in what God is working out. We really can continue to get to know God better. That's what we want to do. To get to know God better and better as we go through life. We want to know God better and better because we know that God is good.